I invite you to open up your Bible, if you brought one, to Matthew chapter 14. If you didn't, there may be one in the pew that you can use. Matthew's the first gospel in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 14. We've been studying that gospel. This past Wednesday, I was called for grand jury duty selection. That's when they, you know, when I got there and there was 100 of us in the room, and he said we're going to need two juries of 23 each, and eventually by early afternoon I was dismissed, and I was able to kind of take my book bag. I had prepared to be dismissed, right? And I went to a park and to study and just kind of work on my sermon, and I stopped at a Wawa on the way to the park. And I got myself a sandwich and an iced tea because I knew I had a half a chocolate chip cookie still in my book bag. That was in a little, it was in a little part of it there. And so I sat down at the park, nice little picnic bench area. I ate my sandwich and, you know, ready for that kind of sweet ending that I've just, get, to me, every meal needs, right? And reached into the little pouch and, wait, hold on a second. No reason to panic just yet. And look. I began to realize there is a reason to panic. And there was no chocolate chip cookie. It was in like a little crinkly wrapper and everything. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, why? I don't remember taking it out of the bag. Did Tootsie's our little dog, did Tootsie get to it? I don't remember. I had my bag low. And it was a sense of incompleteness, right? And I mean, by the grace of God, I've grown a bit and I've learned perspective. And I kind of said, all right, Lord. You know, I guess you didn't want me to have that cookie. And I thank you for the sandwich. A lot of people didn't even get a sandwich. Thank you for the sandwich. And I took out my Bible and my notebook, and I took out two other books I had. And as I did, it was a beautiful day. And as I, on Wednesday, there was a little, just a little reflection in the bottom of my book bag. And I put my hand down there. I knew it wasn't the cookie because it was in a nice crinkly wrapper. And I thought, oh, it's nothing. It's the bottom of the bag. But it reflected again. I thought, and I put my hand around the side of it. Wait a minute. And as I lifted this up, it was a completely wrapped, untouched, dark chocolate candy bar. And I kind of like, as I'm holding it, I'm hearing, you know, Model the Tailor singing from Fiddler on the Roof, and I just took the candy bar and I did Wonder of Wonders, Miracle of Miracles, God put dark chocolate in my hand, you know, and I'm like holding this, and there was a sense of wow, the same Jesus who turned water into wine turned a chocolate chip cookie into a dark chocolate bar. And if you're here going, wait, hang on, I think this is the wrong church. I'm aware that a miracle didn't really take place in my book bag, that Jesus didn't turn the chocolate chip half-eaten cookie into a full dark chocolate bar. As a matter of fact, I was still anticipating I might find the cookie still somewhere, right? But I believe he could. And when we look at Matthew chapter 14 this morning, we're going to see a story that we have to ask ourselves. Do I believe it? Do I believe that this man Jesus, who walked on this earth 2,000 years ago, took a couple loaves of bread and fish and gave a complete meal to over 5,000 people? We've been looking at Matthew's gospel, as I shared, and this morning as we look at this chapter 14, the portion that we are, it's a miracle to me that points me to what we're going to be concluding with. And that little bread and that little cup is a sweeter ending than any dark chocolate, than all the dark chocolate bars in this world could be, right? Because that's what this miracle says to me. For in Matthew chapter 14, we read in verse 13, "Now when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. And when the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate and the hour is already late. So send the crowds away that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them to me." And ordering the people to sit down on the grass, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food, and breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied, and they picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 full baskets, and there were about 5,000 men who ate, besides women and children. If we're going to be awed by this miracle, I think it's important that we need to first see the man, Jesus. So we want to see the man. The reason I say that is because what we read there is that this man, Jesus, says to his disciples, "Let's go to a secluded place." The people hear about it, they follow, and when he went ashore, there was a large crowd already there. To me, this is such a raw picture of the real humanity of Jesus, and we need to see that because none of us are 2,000 years old, right? And why do I say that? Because that means all of us, our introduction to Jesus was through the lens of the complete gospel. We weren't introduced to Jesus, the man. We were introduced to Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus, the Christ, Jesus, the one who went to the cross and paid the price for sin and rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who's coming again someday to reign. And all of that is true. But they were listening to a Jesus who had not done that yet. They were listening to Jesus, the man, the God-man. Don't misunderstand me. 100% God, but 100% man. This Jesus, the man, he got tired. He got hungry. And at this point, he appears certainly to be worn out physically and emotionally. And it's a clear picture to me of that, and to see it, to be there in the gospel scene of the humanity of Jesus. It's a humanity that we face sometimes, right? What he had planned, what he was expecting, what he was anticipating didn't happen. You may say, "Wait a minute, he's God, he knew everything, all that." He's man too. And in this passage, it's clearly pointing to us, Jesus was expecting something. His disciples needed it. He pointed them toward it, and it didn't unfold the way he was planning that it would. Mark, the very next gospel over from Matthew, when he shares the account of it, right? In Mark chapter 6 and verse 31, he says that, "And he," that is Jesus, "said to them," the disciples, "come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while." Pastor Mitchell, who pastored here for so many years, if you were here, you remember you'd hear him say, he loved this phrase, that Jesus said, "Come apart and rest a while before you come apart," right? Like that sometimes you need to come apart and rest a while, or you're going to come apart. "Come away and be secluded by yourselves to a secluded place," yeah, "and rest a while. For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. They went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves, and the people saw them going, and many recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them." Right? You get the great adventure nice and early, and you run, and the line is already an hour long. What are you kidding me? It's planned, it's intended. It didn't happen. I was watching a movie on television. I think just the title is simply just Next, and Nicolas Cage, and I don't know what happened to him. He got hit by a meteor or something, but he has the ability to foresee. He can foresee events moments ahead. And in one of the scenes in the movie, they're in a big, large building, parking garage or something that's got explosives everywhere. And so all like the commando, the SWAT team, they're all behind him. And he would walk up to a place, and in his mind, he turns left. And he goes down there and he opens it, it blows up. Yeah, we're not going that way. And he turns right, like he's able to go ahead and kind of see what's ahead. That's not what's happening here. Jesus doesn't go, hey, look, let's go on over to the northern shore. Hang on, before we do that, give me a second. Wait a minute. That's not going to work. No, no, no. Let's. That's not what happens. We have the man Jesus. He is absolutely God, but he's not a God who has put on humanity like a costume for Halloween. It's real. He's a real man. He has to be, because Paul says to the Romans, through one man, Adam, sin entered the entire human race. And it's by the grace of God, through one man, Jesus Christ, that sin has been paid for, right? We have to sit, my point is, we need to stay in awe and wonder at the mystery of this. And somebody says to me, so he's 100% God, right? Yeah, 100% man, right? Yeah. So what about this? What about that? What about this? What about that? I don't know. There's a tremendous mystery to this God-man. But we need to see that, because he knows at this moment, he knows he's the Son of God. He knows he's the Messiah. He knows he's the Good Shepherd who's come to lay down his life and be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And yet, here he is, tired, worn out, and his plan for rest gets thwarted. And yet, his response is what? Verse 14, he had compassion on them, as we saw last week. He had compassion on them, and he begins to heal them into the early evening. Sometimes when you're reading in Scripture, you'll see evening, and then you'll see evening a little bit after that. For them, they had two evenings. There really was early evening from 3 o'clock on, and then evening from 6 o'clock on. But that's what he does for them, and it leads us to the miracle. We see the miracle there that in verse 15, from the man to the miracle. Now, when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat. That was already verse 13. Verse 15, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, this place is desolate and the hour is already late, so send the crowds away that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves. The disciples are showing some of their project management skills here. They're anticipating, right? And it's good. They're looking ahead. They got a potential problem here. This could get really ugly. I was listening to WIP Sports Radio this week, and Angelo Cataldi announced after 26 years, Wing Bowl is over, right? Yeah, what's Wing Bowl? Well, Wing Bowl, I remember when it began 26 years ago. I never went to one, but I remember when it began, and it's built around just a horrendously unhealthy competition of seeing who can eat the most wings in a certain period of time. And the amount of wings is just something that we would be like, that's preposterous, right? But to get into the event, you had to do something very unhealthy. So yeah, I'm going to eat 2 gallons of ice cream in 5 minutes, or I'm going to, all these different acts. And Angelo Cataldi was confessing this week. He says, the event kind of took off. We knew it was like a World Wrestling Federation atmosphere, and we were always trying to add things, and the things we were adding weren't always safe, and they weren't always smart. And there were, he says, there were a lot of wing bowls that we gathered when it was about to start, and we basically looked at each other and said, if nobody dies, this is a success, right? Like, that's a high bar, right? But not really. But like, this has gotten out of our control, and literally, if nobody dies, we'll be okay. Maybe that's why there is no longer a Wing Bowl 27 or whatever. I don't know, what happened last year. But we have the same atmosphere here. Oh, it's a different venue. But the apostles are looking and saying, look, there's a lot of people here. And we don't have control of this situation. And this can get ugly fast. We see it in our country, crowds that, get out of control. And this could get ugly fast. And so we read in verse 16, Jesus says to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. fascinating response and clearly not what they're expecting, right? You give them something to eat. Verse 17, they said to him, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. I got to believe if I'm one of the apostles, we're expecting Jesus to say at that point, really? Okay, you know what? You know what? Good call. You guys are right. That obviously, that's not going to do. Let me finish up what I'm saying here and let's get these people going. But that's not what he says. Instead, he says, bring me the 5 loaves and fish. Right? We read in verse 18, he said to them, bring them here to me. Verse 19, ordering the people to sit down on the grass. He tells everybody, sit down. And just imagine yourself, again, jump into the scene. Imagine yourself at this moment being a disciple of Jesus. What's he planning to do? Is this going to be a lesson on that we need to fast and we need to sacrifice and give up? What is he going to do? And we read what he does. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples keep coming back to Jesus and he keeps giving them more food. Mark and Luke make it clear to us. They say, Jesus kept giving to the disciples. In other words, the miracle's not happening in their baskets. The miracle's happening in the hands of Jesus. He just keeps giving more. It's stunning. It's no wonder that Charles Erdman says that many regard this as Jesus' most remarkable miracle. Certainly rising from the dead, but this miracle is remarkable. How is that happening? He's got the bread there and he's breaking it and he just keeps breaking it. It's the only miracle that's recorded by all 4 of the gospel writers. So we know it clearly the Holy Spirit had make such an impact on them. All 4 of them write it. How stunned they were by it. Before we see the impact on the people, let's just note, thirdly, the means that Jesus used, from the man to the miracle to the means, because verse 19 is very clear, right? Ordering the people to sit down on the grass, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food, and breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. Remember that Jesus has been speaking all throughout chapter 13 in parables. Why? Because it's personal. He's training the disciples. He's training them. This is for you. And he's reminding them here, I'm going to be leaving and I'm training you to shepherd the people. And the one thing you're going to have to know is nothing is because of your strength. It's all because of mine. The miracle is happening in my hands. And it goes from him to them to the people. And it always has to come from him. Anything that, you know, is just on our own strength. Listen, God may still use it because that's what kind of God he is. But it's his strength in the doing that we need to rely upon. And it's also a picture, though, of what he can do with what we surrender. I mean, they gave him 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. What we surrender into his hands. In John's gospel, when he's sharing this parallel story, he adds a little more conversation because in there, when they say to Jesus, look, we got to send these people somewhere. Jesus says to Philip, where can we get the food to feed these people? And Philip starts cha-ching, cha-ching. He starts calculating money. He's starting thinking, money, what do we need? Ken Geyer, in his wonderful book, Moments with the Savior, he talks about this passage and he concludes with a prayer and he says this, Lord, help me to see that I don't need the adequate bank account that Philip recommended. All I need is to place what I have in your hands. See, if it's only the best voice that is qualified to sing, then there's only going to be one singing the song. If it's only the strongest person that is qualified to lift, then there's only going to be one who's lifting the burden. If it's only the best teacher that's qualified to teach, then there's only going to be one who's sharing the truth. That's not what he wants. He wants to use us. He wants to use us. Who you are. Somebody says to you, I'll put you down because you're, you know, your ethnicity, or you're a woman, or your education, or whatever it may be. Listen, Jesus says, what have I given you? Bring it to me. Let me use it. I want to use you. Whoever you are. Listen to whatever somebody has said, where you rank in the worth, your value, it's him. The miracle's happening in his hands. And he says, I know when you look at your past, you see 30 years that you wasted because you turned away from me. You're here now. I want to use your life. I remember Dave Fox singing, I don't know, maybe it was 40 years ago even. But I remember crying when you sang it, Dave. Just ordinary people. God uses ordinary people. He uses people just like you and me who are willing to do as he commands. God uses people that will give their all, no matter how small your all may seem to you, because little becomes much when you place it in the Master's hand. How do the people respond? Matthew says, here's how the people respond. And he doesn't. He doesn't tell us how they respond. Matthew just kind of, his sight in this is the people missed it all. And so we just got in the boats and left. John gives us more detail, right? What Matthew knows happened, but Matthew is, the Holy Spirit doesn't have him commenting on it. And so turn, if you would, to John chapter 6. We've been studying Matthew, but I want us to see how John helps us to see what happens following it. Because in John chapter 6 and verse 12, we read there that when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. The people were saying, listen, if this guy can do this, oh man, just watch what he does to the swords and the chariots of the Romans. And it leads to the message that Jesus gives in John chapter 6, because Jesus knows that their motive is not spiritual. He knows that the people are looking to get their stomachs filled, not get their souls filled. He knows that. And we read in John chapter 6 and verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal. Therefore they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Growing up, the years that I did, I guess when my mother started sending me to the store, probably in the late 60s, originally I would walk just right up Spruce Avenue to the corner of Spruce and Center, was Prates. We called it Mike's, one of those little corner stores, you know, and get the lunch meat or whatever. But then eventually in the early 70s, over to Mr. Grocer, and we were a Stroman family. Stroman, back then it was like Stroman family loaf, Stroman, you know, names on them, get the family loaf. All right, that's a, but you know, back then, and Kathleen, very creatively, you see there, even kind of those of you who don't remember, good old Grandpa Stroman right there, you know. Jesus knows they don't need Grandpa Stroman. They could have all the bread that they need for the rest of their lives, but the fact is this, the day is coming when I'm going to die. I don't walk up to people on the street and go, you know, you're going to die someday. Are you ready to die? I don't think that's a great conversation starter, right? Some people think that, you know, about that, you know. But we all know it. Jesus says, you could have all the bread that you need, and you could only eat the healthiest bread, the natural grain, and pay the extra or whatever. But someday you're going to die. And if you don't believe in me, when you die, you will die condemned in your sin. And that's what you're missing, he says. That's what you need to see. The miracle of the multiplying the bread was to point you to a greater miracle. I can feed your soul. I can set you free from sin. I can give you eternal life. In verse 33, Jesus says, for the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, Lord, always give us that bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that when Vincent McDonald beholds the Son and believes in him, he will have eternal life. And I will raise Vincent up on the last day. And you put your name in there, right? That's why the bread was multiplied. Yes, to show us that he cares about us and he's able to supply all of our needs. Yes, as believers, we know we can't walk up to starving people and just talk to them about their, you know, soul needs. We need to show them the love of God and feed them. Sure. Yes, absolutely. But we've done them a disservice if we've given them all the food they need and we haven't talked to them about their soul. Because Jesus says, that's what's most important, your greatest need. I am the bread of life. I have the power to forgive you of your sin, to give you eternal life with God forever. Have you tasted of the bread of life? Would you bow with me as we're about to partake of this communion? Because I just, dear friend, this has nothing to do with building our church. Certainly building the Lord's church. But it, above all, it's really about your reality. Maybe you've been sitting here today and listening and you hear it. And you've heard it before, but you're hearing it in a different way. It is a reality. Jesus is saying to the crowd, I can give you bread and you can make it to 100 years old. But you're going to die. A day is coming when your last breath will be breathed on this earth. And Jesus says, I am the bread that gives eternal life. You need to come to faith in me. And that's what he did when he laid his life down upon the cross. He took your sins upon him, my dear friend. He really did, all of them. Even the ones that you'll never tell anybody about, and you don't have to. God knows. You confess it to him. He paid the price, and he says to you today, I'm the bread of life. Put your faith in me, and I will give you forgiveness and eternal life. Right now, in your own heart before him, Oh, please, dear friend, be sure for you, Almighty God, in this moment, I put my trust in Jesus Christ as the bread of life. I put my faith in him. I confess my sin. I put all my trust in your ability to save me. Give me eternal life. Father, I thank you. I confess to you, Lord Jesus, that sometimes I'm fickle. And sometimes I find myself pursuing the physical bread with a greater passion than the spiritual bread. We lose sight sometimes, Lord Jesus. And we thank you that that's why you've given us this communion. You've given it to us to remind us that you're the bread that we need. And we give you praise in your precious name. Amen.